Dear God, our Heavenly Father, thank you for bringing us together tonight, and we pray for our friends who are in churches that have struggles. And I pray that your grace with the people and with you're going to bring massive repentance and bring the church back to its feet. And I pray that our church will continue to follow your path of grace and follow leadership of godly leaders, and we will build it up to be a mighty fortress for your name. And tonight we also pray for the Discovery Center, for them to be able to have people's donations taken care of, and it will be sold, and it will be useful for your kingdom's sake. Tonight we pray that your spirit will be with us and guide us through this next phase of studying Revelation, especially for the period of the Great Tribulation. I pray that you'll give us a sense of fear of God, and also a sense of awe, a sense of thankfulness that you have chosen us not to go through that period, and give us a heart to reach out to people so that fewer will be left behind. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay. We are studying Revelation in the middle of it. We have, if we remember our structure of the book, this is a three-part structure, right? Things that John saw is in chapter 1. Things that is, that's church age, in chapters 2 and 3. Things that will be are from chapters 4 to the end. And the latter parts are divided into several events. The rapture, the tribulation, the second coming, the millennium, and the eternal state. So these are five things. Okay? We have done the rapture in chapters 4 and 5. After the rapture of the church will worship God together and pray that God will open the seals of God's plan for the end time. You see, the end time was well planned by God long ago. It was sealed so that people will not know. You know, if we know too much about the future, it's not good. Do you know that? Apparently, according to God, it's not good for us to know everything about the future. Then there will be no place for faith. And we might actually be scared, or and we couldn't live. So, God has a plan, and he has a timing of when to let us know the plan. Okay? It's after the rapture that this plan will be open, revealed. Okay. Right now, it has been revealed for us to know. Only believers will understand. Only believers at a certain time will understand this book. You see, the book of Daniel was sealed, and Daniel is the foundation of Revelation. It was sealed till the time when knowledge increased and people go back and forth. Well, that's the modern times. And only in modern time we see the church has a restoration of the premillennialism of early church. And that's the beginning of dispensationalism, and that's the Reformation, continued Reformation into the field of eschatology. Okay, so we can understand this. Now we know that the rapture will happen after the church age, and that God will open up the end time judgment, actually. And in chapter 6 and the 7, we see that the six seals, right? The six seals of judgment, and we can see that Jesus Christ basically foretold all of these in his sermon, all of it, discourse, his discourse on Mount Olivet. Okay. Therefore, that part of the Bible is talking about the second coming. Okay, let's not talk about the church age. We have made a correction about the parable of the sheep and the goats, remember? If that is used in the church age, that only if you have done something, some works, feed Jesus or receive him, or actually those who are the least of his brothers. Only if you have done this, then you are a sheep, you go to heaven. Or if you have done this, then you go to hell. Well, if that's for the church age, that will conflict with our trump card, which is salvation by faith alone. It
negates grace.
Right, and it will negate grace. So now we understand that is talking about the end time, that's talking about the tribulation period. And the least of his brothers are the 144,000 Jewish evangelists, and the sheep are the Gentiles who receive them. And that will certainly demonstrate their faith in that short period of time, and they will live, they shall be saved, but not as part of the church, because the church period is already over, but living into the tribulation, okay, into the full kingdom of God. They will live into that with flesh, with body. They will reproduce. They have more children and fill the earth, refill the earth. Okay, so that was what happened in chapter 6 and 7. And in chapter 8, now we are entering the next stage of this tribulation. Remember, in tribulation, it was marked by the seven seals. The seventh seal equals the seven trumpets, and the seventh trumpet equals the seven bowls. Okay, it's marked by these, and the seven seals actually covers the whole period. Okay, the fifth seal is about the middle point when persecution begins. Okay, so first four in the first half, letter three in the second half. That's timing wise. Okay, so six seals are already gone. Now it's time for the seventh seal. Okay, let's read chapter 8. When he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and to them were seven trumpets. Another angel who has a golden censer came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense to offer with the prayer of all the saints on the golden altar before the throne. The smoke of the incense, together with the prayer of the saints, went up before God from the angel's hand. Then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and hurled it on the church, on the earth. Sorry, I'm thinking about the church, praying about the church. And, how our mind can easily twist. It fills the earth, and there came peals of thunder, rumblings, flashes, lightning, and an earthquake. So we can see that when with the opening of the seventh seal, then you immediately see seven angels with seven trumpets. So you can see that the seventh seal is equal to the seven trumpets. Okay, the seven trumpets were with angels who stood before God, another angel who has a golden censer and has a lot of incense in it, and he brings this to God, and with that the prayers of the saints reaches to God, and then God sends the command of judgment. So do we see the symbolism that the incense, or the smell of the incense, it represents the prayers of the people of God. When we studied the symbolism of the tabernacle and the temple, we know that in a tabernacle, there everything is symbolic. Okay? When you enter the gate of the tabernacle, you first see an altar of sacrifice. That's where you must believe that there must be a redeemer. The blood of the redeemer, the Lamb of God, will pay for your sins, will cover you. See, first you have to believe in the death of the redeemer, and then you're gonna see a water basin. That's where you get cleansing. So after you believe the redemption, you get saved, then you get sanctification, that's the washing, cleaning. And after you're clean, then you can enter the holy place, and that's walking with God. Okay, you're sanctified, then you can walk with God. When you walk with God, when you are in the holy of holy place, it divides into two parts, the holy place and the holy of holies. Okay, the holy place is twice as long, and the holy of holies is a cubicle, means perfection. Okay, and in the holy place there are three furnitures. On when you walk in, on your left hand is the lampstand. It's called the menorah. And it has seven branches, and they have oil on it, and the oil is symbol of the Holy Spirit. So you must depend on the God's provision, spiritual provision, in order to walk with God. But that's only one side. On your right side, there's a table of showbread, on which there are 12 breads, okay, 12 baked cakes, basically, pancakes. They're in two stacks, six each, representing the 12 tribes. That's all people of God. Okay, so that represents God's physical provision. If you walk with God, you have to depend on both spiritual and physical provision of God. And then what do? You approach the Holy of Holies, and in front of the second veil, there is an altar of incense. The altar of incense is for burning incense, and the incense gets through the veil, go into the Holy of Holies, where supposedly the God's spiritual is there. Actually, in the Holy of Holies, there's one Ark of God. Okay, in the Ark of God, there are three things. Okay, the law of God, the tablets. Okay, which is the truth, and the manna, that's life. And the staff of Aaron, that's the way. That's one way. So you have to go through the way, the truth, and the life, okay, to reach God. Once you go there into the, you go into the Holy of Holies, you went through the way, the truth, the life, and you are in the Ark of God, and then you look up. There's a cover. The cover is called the mercy seat. On the mercy seat are two cherubs or cherubim. They are supposedly carriers of God's glory. Okay, because God's throne is carried actually by four cherubs or the four living creatures, and they have the four faces of the strongest on earth. That means lion, eagle, ox, and man. Okay, and God is above these two. That means He is the Lord over the strong all creation. Okay, and that's a symbol. If you want to reach God, you have to go through these steps. Okay, it's symbolic, and it has the theology of salvation and sanctification and glorification all perfectly resembled. Okay. And in that picture, we see that the incense represents the prayer of the people of God. Okay. When you walk with God, you depend on God and you pray. And your prayer will reach to God. And God will, well, be with you and lead you. So that's the theology. And here, it's apparently using the same imagery from the Old Testament. Okay, and the prayers of the people are at that time during the tribulation. What are the people of God praying?
How long
will you before you judge? Yeah, the world and avenge our blood. So when these prayers reach God the Father, it's not that He didn't know before, but here it's a time to put them together and react to it. Okay, and God hears our prayers all the time. But usually when we see God hear us, we mean react according to our request. But there may be timings. Even though He agrees to do that, there may be timings. And the full judgment of the wicked world is a timing issue. Because if God does now, many people who are elect may have been lost. So he will wait. And at a time, he will react to all of the prayer of the saints who suffered and ask God to judge. And here it is a time to act. So there is a time of waiting. Whenever God tries to send a great judgment, there is always a time of waiting. It seems that because of the heaviness of the issue, God would hesitate a little bit before he sent down the judgment. And maybe because this is a time to gather people's attention and to learn the fear of God. Okay. So after this presentation of prayers of the people, then the angels fill the censer with the fire from the altar and hurl down, and that brings judgments. So now is the time of the seven trumpets. Verse 6, then the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared to sound them. The first angel sounded his trumpet, and there came hail and fire mixed with blood, and it was hurled down upon the earth. A third of the earth was burned up, a third of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. The second angel sounded his trumpet, and something like a huge mountain, all ablaze, was thrown into the sea. A third of the sea turned into blood, a third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ship were destroyed. The third angel sounded his trumpet, and a great star, blazing like a torch, fell from the sky on a third of the rivers and on the spring of water. The name of the star is Wormwood. A third of the water turned bitter, and many people died from the waters that had become bitter. The fourth angel sounded his trumpet, and a third of the sun was struck, a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of them turned dark. A third of the day was without light, and also a third of the night. As I watched, I heard an eagle that was flying in midair call out in a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, because of the trumpet blasts about to sounded by the other three angels." Okay. We can see that the seven trumpets form two groups, just like the seven seals form two groups. Remember, the first four seals form one group. They are all symbolized by horses. Remember, the first was a white horse, symbolizing the Antichrist. The second was a red horse, symbolizing wars and rumors of wars. The third was a black horse, symbolizing economic disaster. And the fourth was a gray or pale horse. It symbolized death. Okay. So the first four always form a group. And here again, we can see that the first four trumpets form a group. And there are some similarities. Like the four seals are all symbolized with horses. Here, it seems that the earth got a destruction, but there's a similar portion, right? It's the same portion in each of the trumpets. It's all what?
One third.
It's all one third. And if you look at what was destroyed, first of all, the first angel sounded the trumpet, and we have fire mixed blood, throw it on the earth. So a third of the earth was burned up. And the second one, what is it? The third of the sea was turned into blood. So just like what happened with Moses, in Egypt. So the sea turned into blood. We don't know how it happens, but we know that it's unlivable in that situation. So a third of the sea creatures will die. And think about it, when a third of the sea animals die, they're all going to get up. on the surface, it will be very, very stinky time. Right? And then the third trumpet says is that on land, the fresh waters, a third of them, will turn into bitter water that is undrinkable. Okay? And many people will die. Okay? And wormwood is a wood that is bitter. So it's probably no more than that, the bitterness that's mentioned here. And it's the water. And the fourth one is in the sky. So basically, land, sea, fresh water, and heavenly bodies. Okay. So all of them have one third destroyed. Okay. This is the first four trumpets. And that would be a very scary time. Okay. And if any people had senses, if they know anything about God, this is the time to repent. Okay. But would they? Okay. Let's look on. And as the angels from above said, "Woe, woe, woe!" To the earth, because the latter trumpets will be sounded. So apparently, the latter three trumpets will bring three woes to the earth. Okay, and woe is a word from Hebrew that means disaster, blast. When we say woe, that means I am in trouble. You know, that kind of a
woe is me.
Woe is me. Yeah.
I am undone.
Yeah, yeah. So this is a woe to the earth. Okay, and the first woe was the fifth trumpet. Let's read chapter 9, verse 1. The fifth angel sounded his trumpet, and I saw a star that had fallen into the sky, from the sky to the earth. The star was given this key to the shaft of the abyss. When he opened the abyss, smoke rose from it like the smoke from a gigantic furnace. The sun and the sky were darkened by the smoke from the abyss, and out of the smoke locusts came out upon the earth, and were given power like that of scorpions of the earth. They were told not to harm the grass of the earth or any plant or tree, but only those people who did not have the seal of God on their foreheads. They were not given power to kill them, but only to torture them for 5 months. And the agony they suffered was like that of the sting of a scorpion when it strikes a man. During those days, men will seek death, but will not find it. They will long to die, but death will elude them. The locusts looked like horses prepared for battle. On their heads, they were some things like crowns of gold, and their faces resembled human faces. Their hair was like women's hair, and their teeth were like lions' teeth. They had breastplates like breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was like the thundering of many horses and chariots rushing into battle. They had tails and stings like scorpions, and in their tails they had power to torment people for 5 months. They had as king over them the angel of the abyss, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon and in Greek Apollyon. The first woe is past. Two other woes are yet to come. Okay. So this is the first woe, which is equal to the which trumpet?
The fifth.
The fifth trumpet. Okay. The first of the last three trumpets, the fifth trumpet. And when this trumpet blows, what happens? There is a star from heaven. What does star in heaven mean?
Angels.
See here, it can open the shaft or the door of the abyss. Okay, so the star can do things. Okay, apparently it's a person. Okay, so it seems like this star is a angel from heaven. Okay, coming down, and he was given the authority to open the door of the abyss, or translated as the bottomless pit in some other versions. And in Greek, the place is called Tartarus. There are three Greek words that are related with hell. One is called Hades. Okay. One is called Tartarus. And one is called Gehenna. Gehenna. A Sheol was the Hebrew word equal to Hades. Okay. So Sheol is just, because Hebrews don't have details about the underworld. They only believe that when you die, you go to an underworld somewhere.
Realm of the dead?
Yeah, it's a realm of the dead. It's a general term. And realm of the dead people. So it's equal to Hades. Hades is the place for dead people's soul to gather and wait for the final judgment. Okay? According to Jesus, who told a parable that's not called a parable, the so-called parable of the rich man and Lazarus. Okay? In that parable, that's the only parable that's not called a parable, okay, by the Bible. So it's probably not a made-up story, but a real life. Okay? And
there are real names assigned to them.
There's a real name, yeah. There is a
Lazarus
and the Divus, which really means rich man. In Latin, it was Divus. So some people believe that that man's name is Divus. No, that just means rich man. Okay. And you know, in the Bible, sometimes the people, the sinners' name are forever hidden.
Forever what?
Hidden, yeah. Not revealed, not recorded on the Bible, so they will not be remembered. Okay. Remember the in the book of Ruth? Ruth could have been married to another person.
Oh, yeah.
Right?
Okay.
And
there's no name.
There's no name for that person. Mm-hmm. It just said somebody. You see, he could have a name recorded as Boaz, you know, forever in the eternal word of God. Mm-hmm. Well, he'd become just somebody with no name. That rich man is also the other poor beggar who was a real believer. He has his real name recorded, Lazarus, which means God help me. Okay, and the rich man's name was hidden because of sin. God doesn't want his name to be remembered. Okay, and according to Jesus, the Hades was divided into two parts. One part for the righteous, one part for the unrighteous, with a gap in the middle. Okay? A great chasm in the middle. Mm-hmm. And I believe the Old Testament sense, like Abraham, lived in the good part of Hades until Jesus' resurrection. Okay, when before and from Adam to you know, the thief on the right hand of Jesus, okay, they all go to the Old Testament sense home, which is in Hades, temporary home, and it's their halfway house to heaven.
Abraham's bosom, they call it.
It's called Abraham's bosom, yeah. Also called paradise. Mm-hmm. Jesus said, today you will be with me in paradise. That's the paradise in Hades. There's a paradise in heaven, there's a paradise on earth, which is Eden, it was gone, and there's paradise in Hades. So that was the paradise in Hades that Jesus says go, that he and the thief on his side, I'm not sure right hand or not, okay, the Bible didn't say it, that was Hades. Okay, Hades is the dwelling place for dead men's souls, okay, waiting for final judgment. When before Jesus' death and resurrection, the sins of the Old Testament saints were not paid. That's why they could not be in heaven. But after Jesus' death and resurrection, they have been paid, so they will be taken up with Jesus into heaven. Okay? And New Testament sense, we will directly unite with him in heaven. Okay? That's why Paul says, I'd rather die and be with the Lord today. And that's, we do not have to wait. Remember, we come after the cross. That's why. we're no better than Abraham, okay? But God placed us on the other side of the cross in history. That's why we are more blessed, okay, than even Abraham, Moses, you know. I'm not sure about Moses, well, because Moses appeared on the mount. He may be special, but at least Abraham, okay, was there. So that was Hades. And Tartarus is another place that's translated as the bottomless pit or the abyss. Okay, it's a place for the most evil fallen angels. It's a prison for the bad demons. Okay, and whomever that was in there before, now is released.
Is there a black hole?
Good guess. Don't know. It's a spiritual place. Remember, only the black hole, I think, is a part of the universe. It's of the physical world. But heaven is above the physical world, and hell is below the physical world, in the spiritual universe. Okay, which is one more dimension. Okay. You see that? The universe, if you look at the universe as a flat plane, okay, with four dimensions in there, and perpendicular to it, up is heaven, down is hell, okay, and so-called hell in the generalized sense have three parts. Hades is a temporary one, and Tartarus is a long-term one, but it's not eternal one. It's the lake of fire. That's Gehenna. That's the eternal hell. Gehenna is like Hinnom Valley. Hinnom Valley is where people burn trash. Okay, and that's Gehenna means like Hinnom Valley. Okay, so that's translated Lake of Fire. Okay, Tartarus is a Greek word, and in Greek mythology, there's this story that Zeus sent a man called Sisyphus, who violated him somehow, and he pushes up things, a rock, and once he almost pushed to the top and then it falls down, he'll do that again. So that's related with Tartarus in the Greek mythology. So the idea of Tartarus was prevalent, not just in the Hebrew world. Okay? And it means it's a place of futility. Okay? And the evil angels were shut in there. Satan will be shut in there during the millennium. Mm-hmm. In the abyss, okay, and then he will be released for a short time at the end of the millennium.
Okay, so when the demons were pleading with him not to send us into the abyss,
that's there.
Okay, yeah. So at some point, does he take some demons out of play, and they're out of play?
Yeah, apparently God sometimes takes certain demons out of play and send them into abyss. That's the prison for bad demons. The demons are bad anyway, but there are times when they do things out of line. And God gives them certain rooms to operate. Okay? Mm-hmm. But they do things out of line, God will put them into a prison. And that's the abyss. So therefore, they are the most violent, the worst in character, and they want to revenge on man. Remember, demons have a jealousy on man, mm-hmm. right? They just want to make man suffer, miserable. If they could make them, bring them together into the lake of fire, that'd be great. If cannot, they would just make them suffer. Okay.
So in Jude, where it says, "And angels who did not keep their own domain, but abandoned their proper abode, mm-hmm. he has kept in eternal bonds under darkness."
Very good.
A great day.
Very good. Yeah, that is. Yeah, that is a very. Yeah, that's a correct link. Because that is talking about angels who left their abode, left their proper place.
Cohabited with men. Oh,
yeah.
Women.
That is the interpretation by the Druze. Mm-hmm. The Druze, the rabbis, interpreted the sons of God in Genesis 6, 1-4, who mixed up with the daughters of men. Mm-hmm. They interpret the sons of God as the fallen angels. Mm-hmm. It's the Druze, okay? And certain church fathers believed it, but most church fathers believed that was the descendant of Cain, okay, or the sons of the daughters of men are from from the children of Seth. But that has an assumption that you have a righteous race. Yeah. Do you ever have a righteous race?
No, after the fall, there is
no righteous race, right? And so I have a problem with that.
But if there were those who believed God, he reckons it to them as righteousness.
Yeah, that's by faith, but it's not defined by race. It's defined by faith. Okay, in the righteous race, if there is a race that generally passes on the name of God, as we say, you know, the name of God, Shem, name, is passed by Shem. Okay, so that's where the Shemites will, from the Shemites will come Israel and Jesus. Okay, that's the idea. Okay, because the Shemites keep the Shem name of God. Okay, Shem means name in Hebrew. Okay. That's where Shemites come from. So yeah, generally you might say, okay, the Shemites will be the righteous race. But are they all righteous? Look at Lot, you know? Right? Not all of them are righteous. It's just, righteousness is preserved through this race, but not all people in this race are righteous. Okay. And, but difficulties abound also with the interpretation that sons of, you know, God can be angels who can mix up with daughters of man, because how can they have bodies? How can they have children? You know,
by demon possession?
No, it's not demon possession. This is real incarnation. They have a body, real body, and they behave like real people. Okay, and this we have to take by faith that higher dimensional beings have the capacity, ability to become everything lower dimension beings has. Okay, think about it. You know, if we are third dimension people, if we want to talk with two dimension people on paper, we can write, we can draw us in their world and talk with them, right? If Shakespeare wants to write himself into Hamlet, he could have write a person named Shakespeare that talks with Hamlet, right? See, people of a higher dimension can enter the lower dimension and has the full capacity, right? And I have to take that by faith and by theology. You know, it is certainly possible.
Deuteronomy 29:29.
Okay, yeah. The secret things belong to God. Yeah, those who reveal to man are for us to obey. Yeah. So,
God didn't go into a lot of detail on it, but we know it's divinely possible that these things could actually happen.
So, yeah, according to my understanding, there must be some bad angels in this Tartarus, okay, in this abyss, for them to be released. And it is pretty reasonable to believe that these are those in Genesis 6, 1 to 4, who left their abode and mixed up with man. People would think that left their abode is for them to come down. No, actually it's come up. Remember, angels are servants. They mix up with man. Men are master's children. Okay? They are marrying up, not down. Okay?
But does the scripture say that man was made a little lower than the angels?
Well, that's only in ability now. Our ability is lower than angels. As children, we are lower. But once we become sons, we are higher. So that's a different issue.
So they married up.
They married up. That's why it's left their abode. Mm-hmm. Okay. And
they also want to frustrate the plan of God, too.
Right. Basically, they want to frustrate. Yeah. They want to have certain... They want to enter the... somehow be legitimate as heirs, at least part of them, to join the heirs. Okay, human are going to be heirs of the estates of God, estate of God, and angels will not. They will be still servants, and that's why they are they want to enter this through illegal means. That's why they are condemned. And of course, they have jealousy, and they once they're released, they will torture people. And whatever they are here, it's unintelligible for us. We cannot tell these images in the future. We just know they somehow look like women's face with hairs and but with tails like scorpions. And some people say this is talking about tanks that have, you know, the scorpion's tails that can kill you. But it's not 5 months, you know. When it kills you, it kills you forever. So this, to me, this must be left unexplained. I just say, I don't know what this is, but seems like this will be whatever it says. Yeah. And just leave it unexplained. Try not to put in too much speculation in there. But anyway, at that time, it's a bad time because people will be tortured and you want to die and you cannot. Think about that. That's not a good feeling. Okay. When people want to die, usually people don't want to die. Okay. Everybody has a will to live, generally. When you lose the will to live, you have lost all hope. But when you are in that state and you cannot die, that is even worse. Okay? Yeah. So you don't want to be left behind to live through this. So that was the fifth trumpet and the first woe. Let's read verse 12. The first woe is past, two other woes are yet to come. The sixth angel sounded his trumpet, and I heard a voice coming from the horns of the golden altar that is before God. It said to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, "Release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates." And the four angels who had been kept ready for this very hour and day and month and year were released to kill a third of mankind. The number of the mounted troops was 200 million. I heard their number. The horses and riders I saw in my vision looked like this. Their breastplates were fiery red, dark blue, and yellow as sulfur. The heads of the horses resembled the heads of lions, and out of their mouth came fire, smoke, and sulfur. A third of the mankind was killed by the three plagues of fire, smoke, and sulfur that came out of their mouth. The power of the horses was in their mouth and in their tails, for their tails were like snakes, having heads with which they inflict injury. The rest of the mankind that were not killed by these plagues still did not repent of the work of their hands. They did not stop worshipping demons and idols of gold, silver, bronze, stone, and wood, idols that cannot see or hear or walk. Nor did they repent of their murderers, their magic arts, their sexual immorality, or their thefts. Okay, this is the sixth trumpet and the second woe. When the trumpet was sounded, you're going to see that from a voice above the horns of the golden altar. You know, the golden altar has four horns as the altar for burnt offering. Okay, and they all have four horns. The four horns are symbolically where you tie up the sheep. The sacrifice. Also, it's for plagues who seek amnesty. If you hold there, you know, you can seek for amnesty. Okay. And beyond the horns of this, it means it's the one that who heard the prayers. That's God. God's voice came up. And he says, release the four angels who are bound at the great river of Euphrates. So there are four great angels, or probably demons, bound there for millennia, for a certain month, year, month, and day. That's fixed date. At a certain fixed date, these four will be released from around Euphrates. Where is the river Euphrates today?
Iraq.
From Turkey to Iraq. Okay, so it will be with the people around there. four great spirits. If you want to call this, now you can speculate, as four great religions that are non-Christian, mm-hmm. that have a lot of people, and they are in Asia generally. Can mm-hmm. you count that many? Okay, Muslim, Hindu, Buddhist, mm-hmm. and Confucian. Four greatest Asian religions, and they are non-Christian. Could be. I don't know. That's one way of explaining this. Or it could be all four, but related with one religion, Islam. Okay. And it mentioned a number. The number of people, the soldiers, are 200 million. Now, which country can afford this many soldiers?
Let's say China.
That's
India.
China and India.
And India.
Yeah. Or all of the Muslim world together. Mm. Either of these can afford this many.
Does the Muslims have four different sects within?
No, it has actually three sects. Sunni is the largest, Shia is the second largest, and there's a Sufism, which is a mystic one, that's the third. I don't know of a fourth. So that's what I know about the sects. Maybe I don't know enough. Maybe there are some other. But that's why I cannot definitively say, but it certainly would fit. Even if this means it's all people of Islamic faith, right now they have 1.5 billion people in the world. Okay, in the world now, Christians have totally 6 billion. Okay, Christians have 2 billion. Okay, Muslim has 1.5 billion. Okay, Hindus and the Confucians each has about a billion.
And the
Buddhists. Yeah, Hindus and Buddhists, the rest. So,
if they kill a third of mankind, that's 200 billion.
That's 2 billion.
2 billion.
2 billion, yeah. Well, remember, there's already one quarter killed at the fourth seal. Mm-hmm. One quarter is already killed. So how much are left after one quarter killed? Three quarters, okay? And another third of the three quarters are killed, then how much do you have left? Two quarters. That's one half. See, one half the human race will be lost during those 7 years, at least.
There was some when the wormwood fell on the water that would mean killed.
Yeah, that would kill more people too, right? So I'm just saying at least, by these numbers, one half people would be killed. If it's today, it would be 6 billion.
Billions.
Yeah, in half of 6 billion, 3 billion. Yeah.
Like the scripture says, hell hath enlarged itself to take in such a huge amount of population.
Yeah, certainly it did. A lot of people have speculated, this must be China at the time, a little earlier time, before 9/11, the worldview of the evangelical Christians, premillennial, dispensationalist camp. Generally, we want to include Russia, America, and capitalism, all in China, all in the picture. And right now, it seems that it's not necessary to go that far. Mm-hmm. You can just make an Israel-centered and a Middle Eastern view, mm-hmm. and you just need to put in all of the Islamic world. Mm-hmm. Then you can already fulfill all of the picture. Mm-hmm. Okay, so we don't know which one. Definitely, but it looks more and more likely it's the Islamic world. Mm. Okay, it certainly can afford this many soldiers. Mm-hmm. Okay, they have holy wars, so a young kid can put on a bomb and become a soldier. Mm. Right. Mm-hmm. Okay, so that was the identity, the attempted identification of the these people, about these, what they look like, and breastplates and so on, and Horson's writers, again, we have to leave this unexplained. We cannot put too much speculation into it, into what kind of, you know, warfare this will be. If it's really wearing riding horses, it cannot be very advanced, right? Mm-hmm. So if that's literal, maybe we'll have to all disarm so much mm-hmm. that we all go back to Stone Age. Well, that's actually what the Islamic faith want to bring mankind back into mm-hmm. to Middle Ages at least. Yeah. But I don't know. But again, it's just take the effect. Forget about the details. The effect is that another third of mankind will be killed by this event. Okay, and the ending passage gives us an indication when the world is in such a disastrous stage. Do the people of the world who are not elect of God repent? No, they continue their way of life. They continue their sins. They worship their idols. They continue their immoralities. No repentance. So therefore, when Jesus comes back, when his word kills all the non-believers, then will that be a righteous, holy war? It will be. Okay. So, yeah, there is only one holy war from the Bible launched by God against the Canaanites. That's because of their sin of killing their firstborn. And there are two extensions to the Amorites and to the Amalekites, but that's one war. Okay. But at the end, he will launch another one. That's here.
Indeed.
When he's coming back.
And Noah's flood was also.
Yeah, Noah's flood was another one. Yeah. So, okay. In terms of a real holy war, that's only one. Okay. Yeah. So was that clear? That's two chapters together. It's about the six trumpets. That's the second step of the markers. Okay. And we are actually nearing the end of the tribulation period now. You know, if the skies, one third of the land and sea and water and heavenly bodies are all destroyed, this is a very terrible time to live already. So this is nearing the end of the tribulation already. And, okay. All right, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for giving us your clear word and revealed to us and opened to us so that we may understand that you are sovereign and you have a great plan for the future of the world. But it was sealed to the non-believers and revealed only to us, your chosen and your redeemed. We thank you for redeeming us and saving us. We thank you for giving us this privilege of knowing your will, and we pray that with this knowledge you will give us a fear of God, a love of souls, and a desire to please you, and a eternal thanksgiving for what you have done to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.